Wonderful. Thank you so much. What a great message in the song. We're going to have our scripture reading now, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1. I'm going to ask Brother Marr to come, and we're going to read the first 10 verses here together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, beginning of verse 1. When we get to verse 10, we're going to read that verse together. If you're able, can we stand together, and we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1 together. Whether in the body
I cannot tell, God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven.
And I knew such a man, whether in the body or the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth.
How then he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter.
Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities.
For though I could desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
And this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me.
And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Another passage of scripture that I want to use for our message is found in the book of Hebrews and the 31st verse. If you could turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 31, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, and said, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say, I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and this is the point I want to make, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings that you have given to us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together on this long weekend, to be able to worship you in song, to worship you in our giving, to worship you in hearing your word. And Lord, I pray that it is so necessary for us, Lord, to stop and to pause in the busyness of our life and to be renewed inwardly. And so, Lord, I pray in these moments that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you. And I pray, Lord, that you would lift us up in the infirmities of our life. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather together. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we live in a world today that glorifies strength. I mean, on television now, You could turn it on and you'd probably be bombarded with the Olympic Games. And in the Olympic Games, that's the presentation, right? The strongest, the fastest, the best at hockey. that is what's presented, strength, not weakness, strength. You go to a local bookstore and you start looking through the book section. And as you go through maybe the self-helps and you go through that section, you begin to look at the various books that are available to you. You're probably not going to find a lot of books that say how to be weak or how to be feeble or 10 steps to weakness. I mean, that's probably not the common subjects that are available in bookstores today. But I think you will find a lot of books that talk about being confident and being independent. And you'll probably find a lot of books that talk about being self-sufficient and having it all together. I think those type of books you'll find. Because that's what the world presents, strength, strength. You know, you probably heard of the expression, get your ducks all in the row, right? That's an expression that means to get organized, to get with it. It means to get established. And I heard someone who responded to that. Maybe you heard this before. They said this about their ducks. They said, my ducks are not in a row. Some are missing. One is on fire. And I'm pretty sure one's a pigeon. The reality is that at the end of the day, the world expects us to have it all together. And the world expects us to be strong. It's presented that way over and over again. You know, men don't cry. Men are not weak. Men are strong. And this is what we don't want to admit. You know, we smile and people say, how are you doing? And we say, we're doing great. We're doing wonderful. But inwardly, we may be struggling. We may be anxious. We may be discouraged. We may be exhausted. We might be battling something in our life that is deeply personal. And we quietly assume that strong Christians don't struggle. We believe that and think that faith means that we're never fragile, that if we are weak, then we are not godly. And yet in this passage of Scripture, it's refreshing to see a contrast to everything that is presented in our world today. You know, all through Scripture, we see people who are weak. We see people who are defeated and who look like they had failed. But yet through that weakness came great victory. Even Jesus on the cross in his very last moments looked like defeat. And yet it was through that cross that all of humanity is redeemed. Now, Paul is describing here a life-changing event. Now, we're not going to get into the details because we may disagree, and that's okay. But I think that Paul was facing a physical disability. Now, he calls it a thorn in his flesh. Now, while we don't know the exact problem that Paul faced because he doesn't say it, I do believe there is a small clue for us found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. I want us to look there because I think it gives us some insight in Paul's life. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 13, notice what the Scriptures say here in this passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, this of course speaking of a physical disability that Paul had, infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He writes in verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. This speaks of the fact that they accepted the message of the Apostle Paul as the message of God. And then he writes in verse number 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record. He writes, I bear ye record. He says, I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Now, Paul speaks of a physical disability. He speaks of infirmity of the flesh. And he makes this statement. He says to the church of Galatia, he said, if it were possible, you would have taken your own eyes and you would have given those eyes to me to help me. And so it would be of my assumption that the Apostle Paul was blind. I believe the physical ailment that Paul had was he couldn't see. And so this blindness brought about a level of weakness in Paul's life. It was a thorn. It was an infirmity of the flesh. And in the scripture, Paul doesn't hide it. He doesn't hide his weakness. In fact, he does the very opposite of what our world would say. He highlights it. He says, I'm a weak man. I'm a frail man. But in giving us this powerful thought here, this contrast, Paul highlights for us a great principle. You see, the reality is you don't trust God most when you're strong. You trust God most when you're weak. When you're weak. You know, I love the song that we sing, the children sing, and it's so simple and so profound. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. I want us to build this out if we could. Number one, if you're taking notes, notice the purpose of your weakness. The purpose of your weakness. So why does God allow thorns in our life? Well, I don't think we're ever going to truly understand all that God does in our life. I'm not going to try to describe the complexities today of the will of God. His ways are obviously not our ways, and his thoughts are obviously above our thoughts. And yet I rest in the fact that God is wiser than me. And, you know, this is not a capo. It's a trust issue that God is God and I am not. And God has a purpose and God has a plan and God's will and God's way is perfect. And we trust in that perfect plan for our life. But I do notice a truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I believe it's so important and so profound. The Bible says it this in verse number 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so a couple of things I see in this passage of scripture. First of all, Paul says, lest I should be exalted. The idea there is to be lifted up in pride. And Paul is saying that this thorn in my life has a purpose. And I'm not saying that the thorn in your life, or I'm not saying that the infirmity or the weakness in your life is because of pride, but I am saying this, that God never moves without a purpose and a plan. And I'm saying that God has a purpose in our weakness. Weakness is purposeful. Notice Paul's thorn was to protect him from pride. Now, obviously, not all thorns are punishment. Sometimes it's protecting us from where we could go. Sometimes it's protecting us from what we could be. And this is the case in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now you say, well, Pastor Burns, is pride a that big of a deal? Well, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, in our text, Paul was being used of the Lord in a tremendous way. I don't think we'd argue over that fact. Paul was being used of God, of course, to reveal his will to the Gentile church and how God was going to accomplish that through the church. He was used of God to see great revelations, and God used him, of course. He saw visions of heaven. He saw the resurrected Christ. Paul was used to write a large portion of the New Testament. And yet it's in these victories that pride can grow. It's in these victories that pride can take root in our life. And what God allowed in Paul's life was for his good. And so God allowed this weakness. He had a purpose in it. I think also this weakness is personal. The Bible says that he had a thorn in his flesh. It was specific to him. In verse 7, we notice the important revelation here. Though God allowed the thorn with the purpose of humbling Paul, notice the Bible says that the devil delivered that thorn with a different purpose. In fact, the devil delivered that thorn to harm Paul. The Bible word there used is to buffet. It means to punch in the face. And so though we see this weakness, God was using it, we see that the devil was trying to exploit that weakness in Paul's life and to harm him and to discourage him. I think of the ministry of our Savior. Jesus was tired and hungry in Matthew chapter 4. And it tells us of the account after fasting for 40 days. Who shows up? The devil shows up. Now, Jesus is fully God, and he's also fully man. And Satan approaches Jesus with a direct assault. If you are the Son of God, make these stones bread. I mean, he had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. As fully man, he was hungry. And we see that the devil shows up. We see the devil shows up in the weakest moments of our life. You see, the devil comes, and he's there to exploit that weakness. He tries to use that weakness to discourage you, to harm you, to set you away from the path that God has set for you. And the devil, he shows up to buffet us, as he did the Apostle Paul. But I want to remind you that this weakness is permitted. God, of course, allows these weaknesses in our life, and the allowing of this is a good word. It is a word that teaches us that God, who is much wiser than us, has a purpose in these trials, in these weaknesses. The Bible says in our text, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says that these were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, verse number 7. Here's another verse I want us to think about, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The idea here, given to me, the idea is that God allowed this weakness in Paul's life. This thorn that Paul was facing, it was not accidental. This thorn was purposeful. This physical pain that Paul was experiencing was allowed by God to help him. And understand that though God may not be the author of your pain, God certainly governs that, and God allows that, and God has a purpose in the weaknesses that God allows in your life. Spurgeon put it this way. I think it's so wonderful. He said this, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." And this is the truth that the Bible is teaching us in this scripture. The Bible is saying that Paul had a physical ailment, and God allowed this weakness in his life for a greater purpose. Secondly, I want us to think about the prayer in our weakness. The prayer in our weakness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, it says, "For this thing," what thing? This is the thorn. And so he's talking about the thorn that was in his life. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Now Paul responded the way that we should respond. He brought it to Jesus. The hymn writer said, "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted?" Say it with me. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. And this is important for us to understand that in these moments of weakness, we can take those burdens to the Lord. I think in this passage of Scripture that Paul, I think he passionately prayed. In fact, the Bible uses the word here, he besought. The idea to besought means to plead earnestly. Paul besought the Lord. You know, there's nothing unspiritual. Understand this. There is nothing unspiritual about asking God to remove trials and pain in your life. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. That doesn't make you selfish. That doesn't make you proud. That makes you honest. And it's an honest prayer to ask God to take away a thorn in your flesh. Now think about the heart in this prayer. Can we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. And I want us to think about the heart in this prayer for just a moment. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Think about the heart in this prayer. The Bible says, and he went a little further. That's speaking of our Savior, by the way. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I hope that gives us some perspective here. There's nothing unspiritual about asking God to remove a cup from our life, to remove a physical ailment, to remove a physical thorn. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 6, verse 2. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed." He continues by saying, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong for us to pray a prayer for God to help us. There's nothing wrong with us praying a prayer for God to heal us, for God to guide us. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer for God to give us wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not only is it not wrong, it's also encouraged. The Bible says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares about you. And so there's nothing wrong with asking God to remove a thorn. And so Paul prayed. He passionately besought the Lord. And I see also that Paul persistently prayed. He prayed thrice. Now, I don't believe that this was three prayers. I believe it was three seasons of prayer. I believe it was three passionate seasons of prayer where the Apostle Paul intensely prayed for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, this blindness from his eyes. By the way, God can do that. God can do that. Luke chapter 18. Can we turn there in our Bibles? Luke chapter 18. And I want us to notice what the scriptures say here. Luke chapter 18. And look what the scriptures say in verse number 1. Jesus, of course, is giving us principle here through parable. And this is the story presented. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Then men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to stop praying. So Jesus is teaching us about the persistence in our prayer, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now understand this principle, that we don't trouble God by casting our care upon him, and neither do we weary God and continually casting our care upon him. But the principle that the Lord is illustrating here for us is that we should continue to pray until God gives us an answer. We should continue to pray until God gives us an answer. Not like the Christian who said, "Now I lay me down to rest. I pray I get what I request. And if I don't get what I pray, then I will never ask again." And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep on praying until God gives us an answer. Now notice that Paul purposefully prayed. Now, of course, the text doesn't directly say this, but the context does. You see, Paul accepted what God gave him. The reality is that the issue is never about asking God to remove a thorn. The issue is, are you going to accept the answer he gives you? Trusting God is not proven by getting what you want. Trusting God is proven by accepting what he gives. A child begs to drive a car and the father says, "Not yet." That father is not being cruel to their child. He's being protective. A child says, "I want to play on the road." And the dad says, "No." He's not being unkind. He's protecting his child. And our faith is not measured by how many requests we offer God. Our faith is not measured by even our continual prayer. Our faith is measured in our response to God's answer. And Paul says, "Lord, take away the blindness." And God says, "No." He says, "No." I see, thirdly, the provision. The provision in weakness. Look at our text here in verse number 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, our message this morning is trusting God in our weakness. And the answer that is given to the Apostle Paul is not what he wanted. Now, I understand what Paul is praying, and I totally understand his attitude behind it. "Lord, I can do more for you if I could see." I totally understand. "Lord, I can do more for you if I was stronger." But God is saying, "Paul, I cannot allow that to happen because there's a danger in that. No matter how spiritual we are, the reality is pride can take root in our life." And God is saying, "Paul, I'm protecting you because I still have a work for you to do. And though you don't totally understand my purposes, one thing I will give to you is a promise." And he said, "My grace is enough for you." What is God's grace speaking about here? Well, the idea of "my grace is sufficient," this grace does not necessarily mean saving grace as far as forgiveness of our sins. But what this idea of grace means is God's active, sustaining, empowering presence in our life. It's in the middle of weakness. It's help from God. It's that sustaining strength from God. And I want to even go further than that. Not only is it God's help, but think about this. It's God's presence in our life. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 73, verse 26. He says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." God is the strength of my heart. And understand that this grace is not necessarily talking about a saving grace. He's talking about a sustaining grace. And so this grace is not removing the thorn, but this grace that Jesus is talking about is for sustaining the Christian, for helping the Christian. It is grace that keeps us moving forward. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. And look at what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. At verse number 16, he says this, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," and look at this, "and find grace to help in time of need." This is that sustaining grace. This is that sustaining strength in our life. And we notice from our text that his grace is present in our life. The Bible does not say, my grace will be, Paul. He says in our text, my grace is. I love that. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is for right now. My grace is for today. And you may have just dragged yourself out of bed this morning, and you have troubles that no one understands, and you have burdens that no one knows about, but I'm glad you're here this morning, and it is by the grace of God that you got dressed and came to church. It is that sustaining grace. I heard the story of a father and a son who were ready to board their flight. And as they were ready to board their flight, the father held tightly in his hand that son's ticket. And as they got closer and closer to the desk to board that plane, at that moment, the father looked down at his son and he handed him that ticket. And he gave that ticket to his son to board that plane. And I think that this is the same with the grace of God. God doesn't give us grace for the entire year. He doesn't give us grace to trust him for all of 2026. He gives us grace for every moment, for every day. He gives us grace when we need it. And the Bible says to help us in the time of needs in our life. This is that daily bread, not weekly bread. It is daily bread, not a lifetime supply in advance. No, it's like manna in the wilderness. You gather it when you need it every day. And this is the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning and try to encourage you this morning that God's grace is meeting you in the moment of your trial today. It is enough. As he says, God's grace is perfect. Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. It means enough. It means not lacking. We define that grace earlier by saying it is the presence of Jesus. And so what Paul is being told here by the Lord, Jesus is saying to Paul, Paul, I will be enough for you in this. I will help you in this. I am enough. And he is enough today. He is enough. But we also notice this grace is personal. Jesus said, for thee, this grace is experienced and not defined. I cannot stand here and tell you what this grace is like. I cannot tell you that when a Christian goes through a great trial or a great burden and they put one foot in front of another every day, I can't define what that grace is like, but I do understand it is experienced and it's present and it's personal and it's there to help us. God's presence is there in our specific weaknesses in our life. My grace is there. And God may not remove your thorn today, but I guarantee this, Christian, he will reinforce your soul. He will strengthen you in the needs of your life. He will give to you what you need because he is enough. And the place where you feel least capable may be the place in your life where Christ is most visible as he helps you through. Let me give you my last point and I'll be done. Number 4, the power and weakness. So he writes here in verse number 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Look at this. This is the key. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ is not evident in our strength. The power of Christ is not evident in our wisdom. The power of Christ is evident in our weakness. And the scripture teaches us that the strength that is found in trusting God in our weakness is enough. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not talented enough. And you fill in the blank, whatever the devil has whispered in your ear. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that God's strength is completed, or God's strength is expressed in that weakness in your life. You see, weakness displays God's strength. The word perfect means brought to full expression. God's power is most evident in our weakness, not in our strengths. God's power is clearest when your power is gone, when you can't take another step, when you don't have the answers. Can we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in our Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power," look at this, "may be of God and not of us." And how does it happen? It happens in our weaknesses. It happens in our moments of frailty. It happens in our physical ailments where God's strength is evident. And it is this weakness that produces humility. James says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." And someone has said this, and I love this quote. It says, "God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him." It is in that weakness that God is evident. It is in that weakness that God's strength is seen. And that weakness deepens our dependence on God. Paul says, "When I'm weak, and then I'm strong." And then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, Paul's not a madman. He's not glorying in physical ailments or sicknesses or troubles. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm asking for God to give me trouble. I'm asking. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying that in those weaknesses, I glory in God's power in my life. I glory in what God is doing. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. A cracked pot carried water down a pathway as a lady continually carried that pot down this pathway. It was leaking water the whole way. And it was weeks later that she realized that along that pathway where the water leaked, flowers began to grow. And I want to remind you this morning that your weakness may be watering something eternal that you just don't understand. We don't hide our weakness, we glory in it. Because it's in that weakness that God does his eternal work in our life. The purpose of your weakness, the prayer in your weakness, the provision for your weakness, and the power through your weakness. Paul did not lose his thorn, but he gained perspective and strength through Christ. He gained grace, he gained power, he gained dependence on the Lord. And in his weakness was not his disqualification. No, in that weakness was his invitation to rest in the power of Almighty God. Listen, God is not looking for confident people. God's not looking for people who find their strength and their wisdom or in their own life. God is looking for dependent people who will trust in him in the weaknesses of their life. And so I ask you this morning, will you trust God in your weaknesses? Will you ask God to help you? In these next moments, would you come boldly before the throne of grace, and we ask God to help you in your time of need. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to